If we could open our Bibles or look at the screen, this is John 1, verses 43 onwards. So the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law, the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." I think it's so beautiful. I can end it right there. But I think we'll meditate on it and chew on it a little. I think we've all, maybe this is not such an obscure passage. I think we've heard about the story of Nathanael, and we may have seen him in different lights before. But today I'd like to talk about Nathanael as a skeptic. And if you think of it, Nathanael, a skeptic. You know, he has a godly name. He has a Christian name. Nathanael means gift of God, and God has given. He seems like an upright Jew. Even Jesus has something to say about him. You know, he hangs out with the people who are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, Peter and Andrew and Philip and all these people. And, you know, so why is he a skeptic? And sometimes it's for us as well. Like, we can have very Christian names. Like, my name is Ruth. And, you know, we have other names, like, in our church. You know, and we could have these godly names. We could have grown up in church. We could hang out with the right people. We can be in our synagogue on Sunday or on Saturday for them. You know, we can be doing all this. But yet, is there a skeptic in us? And I'd like to say that is a rhetorical question. There is a skeptic in us. And even if there are areas in our life where we have had faith and we trust God, there, you know, just living in this fallen world, there's always some unbelief. There's always some deceit coming in and bringing that skepticism inside. And today I'd like to talk about Jesus encountering a skeptic and how he encounters a skeptic and how he turns a skeptic into a believer. And hoping that we encounter Jesus in our areas of skepticism as well, and he can transform us from a skeptic to a believer. So as we look at the name of Nathanael, you know, we are all aware that in Jewish culture, the name is very important. The meaning of the name is very important. And parents think a lot, you know, either the circumstances that the child is born or something that God has spoken to them about the child. And the destiny spoken over Nathanael is God's gift or God has given. And this is what he, you know, as he grew up, like in the synagogue, as he grew up at home, this is what his parents told him. This is your name. This is what it means. And I'm sure as he learned about it as his own identity, he also learned about the gift of God, which we know very, like, you know, commonly with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And I'm sure Nathanael was told over and over again that there will be a Messiah coming who will save us, and this is the gift of God. So it's like when Nathanael meets Jesus, it could almost be like Nathanael meet Nathanael. You know, this Nathanael meets the real Nathanael. And this was the, you know, the prophecy of his life. You can say this was the destiny. This was his purpose in life. And you can see that a man who's, you know, this was his destiny, how skepticism has come into that very area that was his destiny. His destiny was to believe that God would give a gift. And that's the very area that skepticism has crept in. Sorry, it's a bit of a tongue twister. You try it. So if going back to how he was raised, if we read the Old Testament, we get to know what the Israelites were taught in the synagogue in those days. And you see that they read from Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these prophets. And it's been told in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, that, and he will come, and he will come from Galilee of the nations. And if you look at the map of Galilee, I should have had it up there. But on the southern banks is where Nazareth lies, just near the tip of the River Jordan. And so they've been told that a Messiah will come, and he will come from Galilee to the nations. And this is what Nathaniel had grown up hearing. But as life went by, it seems that all Nathaniel met were disappointments from this great Nazareth or from Galilee. Because as soon as Philip says, we have found the Messiah, and I was reading this, I don't know Hebrew, but I was reading a Hebrew Bible through Google Translate and other scholars, and as I was reading the narrative, it's not Philip said to Nathaniel, come see the Messiah. No, it shows Philip was running towards Nathaniel, and he cried out and said, come, we have found the Messiah. And that was the excitement. And it says that Nathaniel screamed back saying, what? Have you found, and that's the kind of excitement. So it shows that he was looking for the Messiah. He had good intentions in his heart. Like, he was a good Jew. He wanted the Messiah to come. But let's just see his response. And as soon as Philip says this, he's from Nazareth. The Son of Man is from Nazareth. Immediately, something comes up. And I think the litmus test for whether we are skeptics or not is when the word of God is declared, what springs up in our hearts? And the thought that came up to Nathaniel was, can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And that just shows I don't know if you all saw or when I was little, I saw this drama called The Witness, very powerful skit. And they had a song says, nothing good ever comes from Galilee until a man called Jesus walked on those streets. And, so he had maybe met this school friend of his, when he was in his synagogue's classes, this friend who always cheated, he was from Nazareth. This bully, he was from Nazareth. This person who, didn't pay him back, he was from Nazareth. And as soon as Philip said, this man is from Nazareth, immediately his skepticism comes up. And I'd like to use this as a litmus test. What comes up in our hearts when we hear the promises of God over us? When we hear things like, God wants to heal you, or God wants to save you, or God wants to be your father, or God can be the father you've never had, or God wants to be this caring, nurturing mother. What comes to your mind? What are those doubts? If you look at, looking at the definition of skepticism. In the dictionary, it says, not easily convinced, having doubts or reservations. In philosophy, it's an actual theory. Skepticism is a theory. It relates to a theory that certain knowledge is impossible. Like, the Messiah can come from Nazareth, that knowledge is impossible. So to go back to Nathaniel and... he has the skepticism because Philip is his friend, and there's this excitement, and he believes, they have found. And Philip says, come and see. Nathaniel just goes and sees. And even though we called him a skeptic, I'd like to say if we could ever follow a skeptic, let us follow in Nathaniel's lead. In his steps. Like, even if we are skeptical about something, if someone says something and we have our defenses come up, still just go and see. Just go and see. What is the harm? You've been hurt before. You can take another one. It's fine. just go and see. And so Nathaniel actually goes and sees. And here is the most amazing introduction he's ever going to have, the most amazing person he's ever going to meet, and he doesn't even know it. But as he's coming, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And I'd like to bring up the first point, like in the slide, where Jesus encounters a skeptic with God's eyes, or like through God's eyes. And I'd like us to think about this. One of the main applications I want us to take away from this is I want Jesus to encounter the skeptic in us. But as he encounters the skeptic in us, I want us to learn how to encounter other skeptics, or let Jesus encounter them through us. And that's what I've enjoyed, like learning through this, you know, the study. I don't know, I was just blessed. Like, I was just amazed how Jesus meets a skeptic. And Jesus already knew what Nathanael said to Philip, and he already knew of his skepticism. And what do we do when people come and tell us, like, you know, if we invite people to church and they say, like, "Oh, I don't want to go to an institution of hypocrites," or, you know, whatever they say, you know, is our attitude like, "You are a man of truth. You're a man of discernment," you know, like, you know, is that our attitude? You know, do we see people through God's eyes, or do we just let their skepticism bring a rock of offense in our hearts? But Jesus didn't let Nathanael decide the narrative of the story. He didn't let Nathanael decide the tone of the story. He saw Nathanael through God's eyes. I'd like to, maybe it's common knowledge, I don't know. But so as you know, I've been born and brought up in India. And instead of saying hi to each other, we don't always say this. I know in the movies they show that we always say this, but once in a while, we say namaste, okay? And I don't know what you know about the word namaste, but the word namaste means, "I see the God in you." Like, it means, I see who, like, you know, who God has made you, or I see you for who you really are. Now, over time, Hinduism has corrupted some things of it, but the word namaste means, like we say, "Hallowed be your name." It's like, you know, we say, here we're saying, "I acknowledge who God has made you." And, you know, like, as Christians, I think it's an important lesson, because in 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, From now on, know no one after the flesh, or from a worldly view. We knew Christ like this, you know, before in a worldly view, but now we know him differently. So when we meet a skeptic, this is for when we meet a skeptic outside us, you know, even if they are not a child of God, to have this attitude of not knowing them from the flesh or from a carnal mind, but from seeing what God has put in them. And the one thing, if someone ever gives us criticism, the one thing we can immediately say is, you know, "You're a person of truth. You know, there's no deceit in you. Thank you for being straightforward." And immediately we make a friend out of an enemy. You know, one who, and I think this is amazing, like the paradoxes of God, where he always, like, love conquers, you know, whatever, like skepticism, anything, love conquers, and like seeing people out of godly perspective. And I can see like nods around the room, and I'm happy. I thank you all for your encouragement. But I'd like to ask us, this is me being bad, but like, you know, what's wrong with y'all nodding? but I'd like to ask us, how do we meet the skeptic inside of us? So when we hear the word of God preached on Sunday, and the word that is preached is, the word of God is, you know, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And then we have a thought that comes in our mind, "Oh, but, you know, it didn't work in that situation." How do we meet the skeptic in us? Do we meet that skeptic with condemnation, or do we meet that skeptic through God's eyes? And I'd like to challenge us to not make enemies of ourselves. When skepticism comes in our heart, that's not the time to shut ourselves down and say, "Okay, you're an evil person, you're a bad person, you know, you're not a spiritual person." But no, we need to let the skeptic in us meet Jesus, the person of grace, the person of life, the person who sees us through God's perspective. and speak God's perspective. So it's almost like a monologue, or you kind of have this split personality in you. Like, you know, when you hear the word of God, the skepticism arises. But no, you need to let the skeptic on the left meet Jesus on the right, you know, and you know, speak to the skeptic. Like, bring the word of God. You know, like, sometimes I think to myself, if someone asks me what's my main weakness, I'd say it's procrastination. I don't think it's lack of knowledge, like, to do the right thing, or the ability. Like, I believe God has given, you know, the abilities, and if I don't have them, God will give it to me. But the thing is, I just don't act on it. And a lot of times, this is what I beat myself on. Like, I've wasted this whole week, and I've wasted all this, and sometimes this analysis paralysis, like, and all my neurons get in a knot, you know, and then finally I can't do anything, you know. There's so much guilt, so much condemnation that I've piled on myself because I saw a skeptic, or because I saw unbelief in my own heart. And the Holy Spirit has pulled me up on this, you know, many a times. And Jesus, through the word, has pulled me up on this and just said, like, no, like, you know, thank yourself for the things that you have done so far. And he's, you know, and thank me for the times that I have worked in your life, and thank me for the times that you have obeyed me. And I think it's a good practice to just look at your younger self and just say, thank you. Like, thank you, Lord, for speaking to me then. And thank you for the times, little Ruthie, that you obeyed the Lord. You know, and to meet a skeptic, you know, with encouragement, to meet him with God's love, to meet us with God's love, to speak God's destiny over us. And just going in line with this, I pray that even as we are talking about this, that the Holy Spirit will remind us of areas maybe that our heart has become skeptical towards certain things, and to ask godly perspective. Lord, how do I meet the skeptic? I don't want to condemn and say, okay, this is nothing good will ever come out of Galilee and leave it, or out of Nazareth. Help me, I want godly perspective. So God hits him with this, you know, godly perspective, or Jesus hits him with godly perspective. And the next thing that Jesus meets the skeptic by is a word of knowledge. He's, you know, Nathaniel asks him, how do you know me? And Jesus said, I saw you before Philip came to talk to you. I saw you sitting under the fig tree. And we don't know what happened there under the fig tree. We don't know what transpired between Nathaniel and the Lord, whether it was a conversation between them, whether Nathaniel had doubts in his heart and he was just thinking about that under the fig tree. But I love this about Jesus. He knows us inside out. And the way he meets the skeptic is he says, I see you. I know you. You know, and he reveals that to Nathaniel. I remember, just like to share a testimony. This was when I was in the States, and we had started a house church. And a few months into being in that house church, the pastor who started it asked me, a 22-year-old, if I'd be an elder. So I just had a laugh, you know, about it, and I was like, very. Like, you know, one, I'm not old to be an elder, and, you know, like, all these things were coming in my mind, or I'm not ready, and all these things. But God kept, you know, God kept bringing back promises, and, you know, he kind of helped overcome the skepticism in my heart. And so the pastor announces in church, and I was on leadership, and a few Sundays later, an unbelieving couple came to this church. And we were just, the pastor was speaking about healing that Sunday. And then he introduced, you know, some of us who are there, who were the team and everything. And just because I was introduced as someone on the team, after the Sunday service, the woman, like one of the, you know, the couple walked up to me and said, we don't believe, you know, that God does this anymore. And like, at first I just wanted to like step aside and be like, you know, I'm just a child, you know, this is not like, you know, I didn't preach, you know, why don't you? But then immediately the Spirit of God like rose inside and, you know, reminded me about the plans and purposes he has for me. And there's a reason this lady came, you know, and has is expressing these doubts or is expressing. And, you know, I just said, yeah, like, you know, it's, yes, these things sound bizarre, you know, but these things can only be learned as we experience God and as we, you know, see Him at work. And I don't know where this came from, but I said, can I pray for you about anything? You know, do you have an ache or an ailment in your body right now? And I just, the only thing she, the reason why she answered is just because she was surprised, you know, like what came to her. And she said, you know, like she's had this arthritic pain in her hands since she was 20 years old. And she looked like someone who would be in her 50s now. And just started, you know, I said, okay, let's pray. And started praying. And as I was praying, God gave me pictures of her as a little child. And when she was playing in the playground and how she felt, you know, that her parents didn't come to pick her up in time and how she felt abandoned and all these things. And I just started, you know, like these pictures just came. And I, as I was sharing it, I could see that all that skepticism melt away. So it wasn't about God healing or not healing. It was these circumstances in her life that had built up in her heart and had made her bitter against God. And as the word of knowledge came, that skepticism melted away. And as soon as that happened, like I could see, you know, like she was ready to receive. And then we spoke healing, and she didn't have pain at that time, so she couldn't tell me whether she was healed or not. But I just said, you know, like, here's my number, call me. Like, I'd love to pray. If the pain comes back, let me know. And she came the next Sunday and said, like, I've been playing piano the whole week. I've not had any issues. She came back the next Sunday. Unbeliever. Came back the next Sunday. Like, you know, I've been playing the piano again. Like, you know, I've had no issues. And I just thank God. Like, you know, one, I was a skeptic stepping into that position. God had to deal with the skepticism inside of me that, you know, to be in, you know, in that church and everything. And then when you meet a skeptic, to allow Jesus to encounter them, you know, through the word of knowledge or through seeing them in their true identity and just seeing like God's miracles flow. And so, you know, skepticism can sometimes be like a rock of offense in our heart, and to not let that rock of offense stop us from meeting Jesus or stop others from letting them meet Jesus. Just want to go to our second point. Like to read the next few verses. And it says, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The second point I'd like to say is Jesus encounters a skeptic with hope for the future. He not only meets them at their need or that place of doubt, but he also shows them that there is something greater than this. He allows their hearts to be captivated by something greater. You know, that there's a journey to go by, like what you've, this first skepticism you had is that first hurdle. But no, you know, as you cross this obstacle or this hurdle, there's a greater, you know, life for you, a greater vision for you. And even as Nathanael's name meant, like, God has given, or the gift of God, God was telling him a further gift that would be given to Nathanael, that you're going to have this revelation like your father, your ancestors, Jacob had, where he saw this ladder, you know, come from heaven to earth and angels ascending and descending. And what does that signify? A ladder, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our way to heaven. And Jacob had a revelation of that ladder. He saw angels ascending and descending. Who are angels? But ministers of God who are accomplishing the purposes of God here. So it is like Nathanael was given this promise that you will see this way, the truth, and the life. You will see the purposes of God, the kingdom of God being established on earth as it is in heaven. And this is before, so this is still chapter 1. This is an amazing book. John chapter 1 has all this. John, you know, chapter 2 has not even begun, where God's or Jesus's first miracle takes place in Cana at the wedding. So, you know, no miracles had ever happened, but Nathaniel got like the preview to the story. He had the premier opening to Jesus's ministry. You know, he said that and a ladder will come down and you see angels ascending and descending. I'd like to just show us a little illustration and then end with a testimony. I also want to thank Steph for like whoever chose the songs, the whole worship team actually. All the songs were so in line with what God was speaking to me this week. And I just love when the Spirit of God moves in our hearts. And, you know, we are a body. We are, you know, members of the same body. But it's like Jesus is the head, you know, who makes all these parts function together. And I didn't know the songs you were taking, and you may have not known what I was going to speak about. And yeah, so I'll come back to that. But sorry, this is just a Lego piece that I found from the children's room. But if you look at this block as a seed, you know, and this is, if you think of this seed as the promises that God has spoken over our lives, our destiny, you know, the things he has spoken to us, both the general word of God, the logos word of God, and the rhema word of God. You know, so the things he has spoken as our identity, that we are the righteousness of Christ in Christ, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. The general promises of God. The rhema word of God, that you will see this deliverance in this situation, or you will go to that country, or these are the plans and purposes I have for you. Whatever it is, like if this could signify, you know, the seed, this is the promise that needs to be taken and put in God's word, you know, into the soil, and let this dormant, you know, seed come to life and for it to produce fruit. What happens with like God was just showing me that what happens with deceit, you know, the seed is there. It's a good seed. It's a seed that will work. It's a seed that will produce. And what happens is we have these sticky things that come into our lives called unbelief, called offenses, and it wraps itself around our seed. What happens is when we don't see the fruit fast enough, sorry, this won't be good to the people who are listening online, tape near the... Yeah, what I'm doing is I'm putting some tape around my seed. And what this does is, you know, it's just doubts that come in. Like, you know, if the Lord has told me that I'm going to go to the nations and I don't have the finances, you know, the not having finances is that doubt coming over my seed. And the interesting thing about deceit is that it is deceitful. It's telling you a lie that you believe to be the truth. And what happens is when God gives us a promise and I don't have the finances like to do it, what I think is I'm guarding my heart. Like, you know, what I'm looking at in the carnal circumstances, or I think I'm thinking very logically, oh, I don't have the finances. So I'm actually protecting myself. And so a lot of times skepticism or doubt shows itself as defense or a protective mechanism. It disguises itself as, no, this is protection. But what is happening is it's just covering the seed. And what happens is we come to church and someone says, you know, let's believe in the promises that God has given for us, you know, or like we spend our quiet times with God, but we have not dealt with the skepticism that has wrapped itself around. Or it's maybe a promise on healing, but it's not happened for such a long time. You know, so we've not dealt with the skepticism, and we try to go and plant this seed that's wrapped up with skepticism in the ground, but it doesn't work. And then the preacher shouts from the mic, release your faith. But this is all tied up. You know, you can't release the seed. You can't plant the seed until the skepticism is dealt with. And an amazing verse in the Bible where a father meets Jesus and says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And it's very possible, like in our hearts, for there to be belief, which is the red block or the seed, and unbelief, which is this, you know, unseen protection that we have put around or the skepticism. And the only one who can sort this out, like even I can't take this out now, you know, is Jesus, who can entangle these unbeliefs from our heart. And I'd like to share a testimony. Also, BB on the time. How much time do I have? Okay, all right. I'd like to share a testimony of something from my own life. If someone asked me, are you a skeptic, Ruth? Like, do you have unbelief in God? Like, my first answer wouldn't be, yeah, I'm a skeptic, you know. Like, I don't believe in God. No, like, I would say I believe in Him. I love Him. I trust Him. I think He's amazing. I think He's a beautiful God. But then when I look back in my life, I can see these roots of unbelief. And so just like to share... Since I was 5 years old, I'd say, I started having issues with my digestive system. Sorry, it's going to be a little TMI. So I'm having issues with my digestive system. I started realizing I couldn't take certain combinations of food. I couldn't have milk with fruit. I couldn't have this, that, and the other. I couldn't have certain foods at certain times. But it was manageable, you know, so didn't pray about it. Like, just went on with life. I went into my teenage years and I started fainting like maybe once a month or something because my blood pressure would drop. And again, you know, manageable. So, you know, just went on with life. And then when I reached 15, this problem just escalated. It was not one or two food groups that I couldn't eat. It became like a whole list of things. I couldn't eat this, I couldn't eat that. I had to have things at a certain time. If I didn't eat every 2 hours, my pressure would drop. I'd be walking on the road and I'd have a blackout, like, you know, I couldn't see. And then a few minutes later, like, you know, if I don't sit down or I don't get sugar immediately, I would faint. So I could feel myself fainting, but I couldn't stop myself from it. And many times because of this, I came to very close, very dangerous, like, you know, situations. I was traveling in the local trains in Mumbai. And if you travel in the local trains in Mumbai, you have to be strong. You have to hold on to those, whatever those things that hang from the ceiling are. Like, you have to hang on to it for dear life. Thankfully, there was a lot of crowd in the train that day, so I didn't have the strength to hold on to that, but it was the crowd that was keeping me in the train. But as the station was approaching, I could feel like, you know, my eyesight, like, you know, went black, like I was having that blackout, and I was like, oh no, I'm going to faint. And I couldn't even say anything. Like, I couldn't open my mouth. I couldn't say anything. Anyways, you know, it was just too much rush. Like, people were just... I would have fainted if people were not around me and holding me. But then I knew as the station's approaching, these people are going to go out like a sea, like, you know, a wave, and I'm going to get... And this started happening, couldn't say anything, couldn't do anything. Like, my legs were numb, like, my hands were numb, everything. Couldn't do anything. Thankfully, my mom was in the train with me that day, and she saw me from a little bit of a distance. We were separated from the crowd, and she saw me go pale, and she, you know, she couldn't do it. Like, she was just saying, like, she was shouting to the others, like, you know, take care of her, take care. Like, you know, and no one knew what was happening, but... Before the train stops, you know, people start getting out, they start jumping. So I was pushed out by this crowd and I almost fell into the train tracks. Like, you know, some people suddenly got aware that I wasn't, like, walking. I was just being pushed out and, you know, like, held me. And then my mom, like, ran and came and held me. And then I was just, like, lying on the station platform, like, unconscious. And these things, you know, started happening. And I started losing confidence to travel on my own. I had these great big dreams that I'd like to leave the house one day, go abroad, you know, and study and all these things. And what happened is the sickness not only took away my health, but it started chipping away at my identity. It started chipping away at the promises that God had for me. I was always a good student in school, but because of this, I would end up missing school like maybe 3 days a week sometimes. This created problems in school. They started calling my parents, like, what's happening with Ruth? This started creating some problems in the church as well. Like, you know, the leaders who knew me saw that I wasn't like performing enough and, you know, thought I was like, you know, sliding away or, you know, or losing my ambition. And so I started facing, like, everything around me started crumbling in a way. Like, my health started failing me. I wasn't doing well in school. I wasn't able to do what I wanted to do in church. I wasn't, you know, like, able to believe for God in for things for my future. And the 10th and 12th grade in India, the most important in your life, you better do well in them, except if you die, that's fine. Like, that's the only exception. But the board, you know, the board exams in India are everything. And this is when this problem, like, really escalated. And finally, what happened is I was sitting for my board exams one day, and I fainted in my third board exam. So I was rushed to the hospital. And if you miss an exam, you fail your boards. And I remember, like, lying down there in the hospital, and what had happened for those, 2 years was I wasn't really sleeping in the night, just because I had this gastroesophageal reflux, you know, disorder. I couldn't sleep, always had to go to the loo, was getting sick in the night, couldn't go in the morning to school because I had, you know, been sick the whole night, and I would faint in school, and, you know, all these things just built up. And I remember lying there in the hospital, and I was like, so I'd fainted in the board examination room, and then just found myself in the hospital, and I couldn't believe it. I was like, Ruthie, you missed your board exam. But I couldn't, you know, and it may seem like a joke here, you know, because there's always a second chance. There's no second chance, you know, in India. Once you lose your board exam, I couldn't believe what has happened to me. I was like, I was this A student, you know, I was going somewhere in life. I was going to do these things. I wanted to go into medicine, and you cannot, you know, this is not even a thing that you can lose your board exam and, you know, like, reappear and become a medical student. As soon as someone sees that on your CV or whatever, you know, you're done for. Like, they're like, no, we don't want a student like this who has repeated. They don't care whether you're sick or you can have all the doctor's certificates in the world. And I just felt like everything had ended, you know, and there was no way to come out of it as well. In those 2 years, I had gone to every like gastric surgeon and specialist in Mumbai, and they were some of the best in the country. No one was able to do anything. Any medicine they'd give me was just escalating the problem. And in the end, they just say it's stress. And I'd be like, yes, of course I'm stressed because, you know, I can't get out of this situation. And anyways, it came to a point where I went to this doctor that was in a village somewhere, and he basically gave me some, like, powders, like, you know, some very bitter powders. I guess it was just some dehydrated plants and some mud. It felt like mud. And came home with these medications, you know, and this was kind of like my last hope because English medicine wasn't working. So I was like, okay, maybe this natural medicine will work. And my parents were frustrated and scared, you know, they didn't know what was happening. That week itself, when we were in the mall, I had a mini stroke while we were walking. And I was like, you know, 16, 17 at this time. Like, you know, I'm not supposed to be having strokes and things. I was rushed to the hospital. They said that you have, you know, maybe a blood clot and in your brain, and that needs to be removed. And I was, you know, in that hospital bed. I just felt if I lie here, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with medicine and this, you know, I'm in that field, but I just felt that I knew that they had no solution for me. And so I just ended up, like, you know, as soon as I got conscious, like, I was like, no, let's just go. Let's, you know, this is not where I'm going to get my solution from. So anyway, so that's the week that my parents took me to get this natural medicine, come home. I had to get up early in the morning, like at 4 a.m. to take this medicine. And then I had to take it every 2 hours. And the first time I took that medicine, and it was so bitter, it was like eating mud. you know, like, I think I had a prodigal son moment where I was like, you know, if I can go and trust that doctor in the village and I can eat this mud, why don't I just trust God with this? And it was a hard thing for me to do, not because I had not seen miracles in my life, but this was just a chronic thing that had started when I was 5. And it had just gone on so much, it became a part of my identity. Now it was not only a part of my identity, it was eating other things of my identity as well. It was so hard to have belief, you know, and trust that, okay, today, suddenly, when I am 18, this problem will go away. This problem that was there from when I was 5. But thank God for being God that as my parents were praying and as we, you know, I was praying and reading the word, God started reminding, he met the skeptic in me and he started reminding me of who I am in him. As I started praying, he started speaking things back over me, you know, that God has not given you a spirit of fear, Ruthie, but of love, power, and strong mind. He spoke to me from Jeremiah 1, which was one of my favorite passages, that I've known you from your mother's womb, you know, and I've called you to uproot and to build. And, you know, like these are the callings that you have over your life. And he started speaking these things over me. And then the Rhema word of God, the words that had come that, you know, you will travel to many nations and you are an international girl. And like, you know, these were the words that people had spoken over me. Just started reading and meditating on these. So I can't say my sickness went away in a day, but my unbelief started getting healed. So my healing didn't start from my body. My healing started from my soul, where God met the skeptic in my mind and in my heart and started speaking truths over my life. And I started receiving it. I was like, okay, God, I believe this. I believe that even though I've, you know, flunked this exam, somehow you're going to make something come out of it. You're going to heal me. And I don't know when the thing started, you know, but I remember like when my healing started, but I would remember walking on the road and I'd feel this, you know, fainting feeling come upon me or my blood pressure go down. And I just declare, I will, you know, walk and not faint. Like I will live and not die, but declare the goodness of the Lord, the promises of the Lord, the works of the Lord. And I'd feel like my eyesight go, but then I'd see it come back. And then I'd continue to walk. And it was like a day by day experience where I just had to declare the word of God. Like, you know, so Satan comes to steal, kill and destroy. We may see the external things like our health being taken away or our wealth taken away at times. But actually the main stealing that has happened is he has tried to steal this promise of God from our life. He has tried to steal the word of God. And the start of any good successful journey is to get that word of God back into our hearts. Right. That thing that was stolen, to get that back. And long story short, I came out of all of it in a month. In a month, I was able to eat everything. Suddenly, it just little by little, things that the doctors had told me, don't try this with this. I was like, no, today I'm going to try this with this. But it was not something that I was doing in my own strength. I knew God was, you know, saying, okay, I've given you the boldness to do this. I'm with you. And, you know, just trying out things like that. And I saw my health improve. 3 months later, when I was doing things with the church, I ended up, I won't go into this story, but I ended up walking into an educational institution and an opportunity just came up. You know, it was like a godly thing. And, you know, they basically looked at my past results and they said, okay, you don't have to give these board exams. We'll give you a provisional admission. You can, you know, start your course, write your board exams, and if you get this certain score, you know, you can continue on with the course. So I didn't lose a year, you know, like, so it's like, you know, maybe small things, but I just want to encourage us today that as we trust God, it can be a problem that's there forever, you know, in our lives or whatever, but as we trust God today, I would like us to just think about that passage in Ezekiel, and I had that in my slides. And could we just maybe read that out as a prayer, those few words, and we'll close in prayer. And this is where I was saying, like, I was just amazed to see how God was working in the worship and through the prophecies while we were worshiping. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And Lord, even as we read this passage, Lord, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would bring to memory these places that are very dry, or that we would bring these places to you that are very dry, and that as Nathaniel asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? When we look at these bones and say, can anything good come out of these bones? Lord, we bring these bones to you, Lord. And like you asked Ezekiel, you know, son of man, can these bones live? Lord, we want to have this wisdom in our heart and answer, oh Lord, you know. Lord, we don't want the skepticism in our heart to answer and say, no, it cannot. No, we want to look to you and say, Lord, you know. Lord, and even as we've talked about these things, Lord, I just pray that as the week goes on and as in these coming days, Lord, that we would bring these dry bones to you, and Lord, that you would reveal the skepticism and where these roots of unbelief have come from. And Lord, that we ask you that you would speak into our hearts the Logos word of God and the Rhema word of God, the word of God and the Now word of God in our lives, Lord. Lord, that you would bring to mind the promises that you have spoken over us, Lord. That you would bring to mind the specific words of knowledge that you have spoken over us, Lord. And that we would let that word clear and cure the places that we have been hurt, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we would not let Satan steal, kill, and destroy, but Lord, that we would hold fast to your word and let that word germinate in our hearts. Lord, I speak over the dormant seeds and the dormant promises in our life. I speak life in Jesus' name. We speak grace, grace, grace to those promises in Jesus' name for them to come alive in our hearts, Lord, Father God, and that you would help us with our unbeliefs, Lord Jesus. And Lord, like Joshua, like it was said of Joshua, that everything God promised him came to be, like, you know, not one of those promises were unfulfilled. Lord, that will be the testimony of our life, Lord. And Lord, that in this life of skepticism, Lord, as we encounter you in our word, Lord, that we would be changed from a believer to a believer to a believer in every area of our life, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.